I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapters 10 and 11. Acts chapters 10 and 11. We're going to be flipping back and forth between those two chapters. And those of you who know me know it's difficult for me to get through one chapter, much less two. But we're going to hit the high points in each to try to give you the full story of what's happening in these two chapters. As we've been studying through the book of Acts, we've seen that the early church was growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Then just a few chapters, few verses later, we read that the number of men came to be about 5,000. And the word of God just continues to be preached and people respond and the church is growing. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, here's kind of a summary to this point. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. In other words, the church just continues to grow and grow as many are added to the Lord's church. But apparently, to this point, the gospel has gone primarily to the Jews. Even the apostles apparently understood that the gospel, when Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, meant for them to share the good news of Jesus with their fellow Jews. Now, in a chapter previous to this, in chapter 8, we read about the gospel being taken to the Samaritans, and that they were half Jews, and that was something that many, I'm sure, were uncomfortable with. But then we come to Acts chapter 10, and it's very, very important because we know Cornelius and his household as the first Gentile converts. And I want us to see what brought that about and why that's so significant for you and for me today. There are two records of the conversion of the household of Cornelius. There's Luke's record in Acts chapter 10. And then there's Peter's description, his retelling of what happened in Acts chapter 11. That's why we're going to be looking at both of these chapters at the same time. And what I'd like to do with you this morning is to do my best to give you a summary of these two chapters together. In fact, a harmony of the conversion of Cornelius and his household as told in Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11. It begins, notice with me, chapter 10, when an angel appears to Cornelius. And it's here that we're introduced to this man. And notice particularly how he is introduced to us. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household, all of his family, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What kind of man is Cornelius? A religious man, a generous man, a devout man. He feared God. He prayed always. And an angel appears to him. Look at verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Here's a Gentile, mind you, believes in God, a devout man, praying to God always. And God causes him to see this vision of an angel. And the angel says, God has been hearing your prayers. And the angel gives him instructions, verse 5. So now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. This is Simon Peter the apostle. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you, I want to underscore this, he will tell you what you must do. Now, as Peter is retelling this account in Acts chapter 11, in Peter's words, he says that the angel's message to Cornelius was this: send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So the angel saying to Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. Now send for Simon Peter, and he's going to have a very important message for you. In fact, it's words by which you and your family can be saved. Now, the camera moves, if you will, and zooms in on Peter. As Cornelius' two servants and one of his faithful soldiers are on their way to see Peter, Peter is praying and he sees a vision. Notice with me, let's just read about this vision. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice again came to him and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So here's Peter praying, and he sees this vision of this sheet being let down by the four corners containing all kinds of animals. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Why is it that Peter refuses? It goes back to the Old Testament law and the regulations that were given therein about what animals were clean and unclean for the Jews to eat. And the way I remember it is simply, it had to have cloven hooves. That's my way of remembering. It's a visual aid, okay? Cloven hooves, and they had to chew the cud. Now, so according to those regulations, they couldn't eat pig. Now, where would our diets be if we couldn't eat pig today? I don't know if pigs were on this sheet, but there are all kinds of animals, including unclean animals, according to the Jewish regulations. So Peter says, "Not so, I've never eaten anything unclean." But then this message again from heaven: "What God has cleansed, you must not call common, or you must not call unclean." So he's seen this vision. What does this mean? What's the message here? Well, let's go back to our story. The Spirit tells Peter to go with the messengers that have come. And these are the messengers sent by Cornelius. And they arrive just as Peter contemplates this vision. Acts 11, verse 11, he retells it saying, "At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea." And the Spirit then tells him to go with these men. While Peter thought about the vision, Acts 10, verse 19, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And I'm sure he could tell quickly, they probably identified themselves, were from Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And Peter was probably thinking, he's a Gentile. Jews don't go into Gentiles' homes and share a meal or anything like that. But Peter goes because the Spirit of God tells him to. So he arrives at Cornelius' house. And I love this statement that we read in Acts 10, verse 24. "The following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends." Now the angel had told him, "Send for Simon Peter, and he will tell you words by which you and your household can be saved." So he knows this is an important message. And so what does Cornelius do? He gathers all of his relatives and friends to his house in anticipation of this message that he's going to hear from Simon Peter. He's so excited that he even attempts to worship Peter, but Peter says, no, don't do that. That's a paraphrase. But Acts chapter 10, verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful, this is Peter speaking, it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's put it all together. What was the meaning of that vision of that sheet containing all sorts of animals being let down and rise, Peter, kill and eat? And it happens three times. The message is the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. And Peter connects the dots here. He understands what God is trying to tell him. In fact, he understands why God has sent him to Cornelius, because Cornelius needs to hear the good news about Jesus. Cornelius therefore said, now therefore, we are all present. We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Can't you see Cornelius and those with him? He's eager. He can't wait. Tell us. We're here for this cause. Tell us the words we've been longing to hear. Then something very interesting, miraculous, happens. As Peter begins to speak, the Holy Spirit falls upon the listeners. And this is why we're looking at Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 at the same time. Because in Luke's record in Acts chapter 10, it gives attention to the sermon first, the sermon about Jesus, and then the Spirit coming upon the Gentiles afterwards. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, speaking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, reading that passage, we can get the idea, well, it could have happened early on in his sermon or in the middle or near the end. Why is this so important? Because look at how Peter, who is explaining what happened in order from the beginning, verse 14. Notice this. Peter explained it to them. That is, he's speaking to those who were wondering, why did you share the good news with Gentiles? He explained it to them in order from the beginning. And listen to how he describes the events as they happen, particularly verse 15. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Who is us? I believe that's a reference to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they were filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit enabled them to speak in other tongues, which the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Holy Spirit now, Peter has seen, falls upon the household of Cornelius, those assembled there. But it happened as he began to speak. And the significance of that is, why was Simon Peter instructed to go to Cornelius? Why did the angel tell Cornelius to send for Simon Peter? So that he could hear words by which he and his household might be saved. And he's just beginning to tell them about Jesus when this miracle happens. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. And in fact, the effect is, verse 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 10, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They were speaking in languages they had never studied. They were magnifying God in so doing. And the Christians who had been Jews, the Jewish Christians, were amazed. Hey, these are Gentiles. And yet they've been given the same gift, or a similar gift as to what the apostles were given in Acts chapter 2. So they're amazed. Then Peter preaches to them about Jesus. Acts 10 verse 34. He begins with a full perception that God shows no partiality. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted or is welcomed by him." How did Peter come to know that? It took three miracles. It took the vision of the sheet and the unclean beasts. It took the Spirit's instructions to go with the messengers to the household of Cornelius. It took the Spirit falling upon the Gentiles, enabling them to speak with other tongues. That's how he came to that realization. "Of a truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. It's not Jew and Gentile. It's whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Whoever fears God and is striving to do what's right is welcome to hear the message of Jesus and respond to it, Jew or Gentile." Peter then begins to tell about Jesus. And I'm going to have to summarize it for you. "As the Lord who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil." Verse 36 through 38. "Who was killed but then raised from the dead and seen by eyewitnesses who knew him well." Acts 10, 39 through 41. "Who had commanded the apostles to proclaim him as ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Acts 10, verse 42. "Through whom," through Jesus, "remission of sins is offered to those who believe." And those may be Jews or Gentiles. Then what happens? Peter asks a question. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, although the Spirit of God had fallen upon them, enabling them to speak with other tongues, they still needed to hear about Jesus. And they still need to be baptized into Christ. Why? Because of what we read in the book of Acts, that with baptism was the point which the penitent believer comes in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. So that's why Cornelius and his family needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord so that their sins could be washed away. The events surrounding this conversion are remarkable. They teach us many important truths, but I want to highlight two in closing. Two tremendous truths. Number one, the gospel is for all. The gospel is for all people. Peter perceived that God is no respecter of persons. He said that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And it took divine revelation for him to come to that truth. But he understood the message of God. And he understood, although Cornelius and his household are Gentiles, they need Jesus just as much as the Jews. And what was the purpose for the Spirit falling upon Cornelius and his family? It wasn't to save them, notice. They had not yet heard the words by which they could be saved. The Spirit came upon them as Peter began to speak. It's before they even knew about Jesus. Before they could hear words by which they could be saved. The Spirit came upon Cornelius and his family because it was God's revelation again that the gospel is for all. That these Gentiles, just like all Gentiles, which here's the application for today, which includes you and me, need to hear the good news about Jesus. Because the gospel is for all. And that was the conclusion that they reached. God is no respecter of persons. And God is willing to grant even Gentiles opportunity to repent and have life. As Peter's retelling what happened in Acts chapter 11 to those who are questioning him. Notice in Acts chapter 11 verse 17. He says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Who was I that I could withstand them? That I could withstand God? When they heard these things, that is, when those critics heard Peter's account of what had happened, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." They understood. No, the gospel isn't just for the Jews. The gospel is for all. God desires that all men be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The gospel is for all. But number two, good isn't good enough. That's why I wanted to emphasize Cornelius. You read verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 10 again. He was a devout man. He feared God with his whole family. He gave alms generously. He prayed to God always. Cornelius is a good man, isn't he? But yet he's instructed to send for Simon Peter, Peter tells it, will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. The implication is, the conclusion is, Cornelius, as good a man as he was not saved. He needed to hear about Jesus. He needed to obey the gospel in order for his sins to be washed away. A couple years ago, I read an article by Howell Ferguson entitled, "Am I Good Enough?" And we used it in a Living Water. And I'm going to just guess that you don't remember something from 2 years ago. If you do, I'm glad. But I refreshed my memory on this one. He told the story about three men who met at the end of a dock on a Florida beach. One is an alcoholic and homeless. The second man is just an average guy. The third man is a fine, honorable man, well respected in the community. Suddenly, the alcoholic runs and jumps off the edge of the dock, landing 5 feet out into the water. The other two men standing on the dock yell out to him, "What are you trying to do?" The man in the water yells back, "I'm trying to jump across the Atlantic Ocean." The second man, the average Joe, says, "Watch me. I can do better than that." He quickly runs across the dock, jumps, and lands 10 feet out into the water, twice as far as the alcoholic. The third man, the outstanding man in the community, laughs and says, "That's nothing. Watch this." He backs up about 50 feet and makes a mad dash across the dock out into the water and lands 20 feet out, twice as far as average Joe, four times as far as the homeless alcoholic. If we were to actually see such an attempt, we would think all three of these men were crazy, right? Jump across the Atlantic Ocean? But people are trying to earn their own salvation and are much more foolish. After sharing this story, Howell Ferguson wrote, "God can't be approached on the basis of man's own moral goodness." What's he saying? He's saying, folks, none of us can be good enough to make it to heaven on our own. Did you understand the word none? You see, when we begin to compare ourselves with other people, we make and say, just like this outstanding guy in the community, well, I'm doing much better than that alcoholic, homeless man. But folks, when we begin to compare ourselves with Christ, all of us fall painfully short. Howell Ferguson wrote, if we were so good that we deserved heaven, salvation would be owed as a debt rather than something to be received as a gift of grace. We can't earn it, folks. There's no way. No matter how moral, how good a person might be, he's fallen short of the perfect mark of God's righteousness. The only way anyone can stand in the presence of a righteous God is to be forgiven and declared righteous by faith in God's work in Christ. We're only accepted in the Beloved because we believe and trust in the righteous work that He did. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice, not of works, not of good works. It's not good works that saves you, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God wants us to be good, and that's why He saves us in Christ. We've been saved to serve. We've been cleansed to do good works. But it's not by those good works that we're saved. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Good isn't good enough to get you to heaven. Otherwise, Christ would not have needed to die. But thanks be to God that Jesus did go to the cross on our behalf. He paid the debt that none of us could ever pay. He's the one that satisfied the justice of God. He's the one that took upon Himself the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. And it's only because of what He has done that we have any hope of heaven. And how do we receive that gift? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we turn from our sins in repentance, and yes, when we're based upon our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that we're baptized into Christ, it's then that His blood washes away our sins. That's why Cornelius and his household, again, that good man was told, in fact, commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Because as good a man as Cornelius was, he was still a sinner. And he needed his sins to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Here's the message. Here's the good news. That only through Christ can we enter the heavenly way. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You may be a good person this morning. God wants us to be good. But God wants us to understand good isn't good enough. Because we still fall short. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. If you want to accept that gift of salvation on His terms this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.